I want to welcome everybody to a live broadcast tonight here on Monday, August 4th, 2014. It's an honor to bring back to you Pastor Sean Michaud. Brother Sean, welcome back. And there may be some people out there that this is going to be their first time hearing you preach. So before we get started, would you tell people a little bit about yourself?
Well, absolutely. Well, it's also great to be back again. It's been quite a while. We just recently moved to Lexington, Kentucky, the beginning part of July. So, of course, when you just move into a place, you got to get everything set up. And we just, not too long ago, got cable internet. So I think we're going to be doing just fine on my end. And so you're sounding loud and clear. I imagine I'm sounding loud and clear as well. But just to let everybody know, my name is Sean Michaud. I'm originally from South Louisiana, born in New Orleans, Louisiana, but lived around the world. My father was in the oil industry. And really, from a long time, I knew that God had called me to ministry, even though while I was a teenager in my years in college, I sort of wasn't walking with the Lord. But in March 12, 1995, I gave my life to Jesus and said, "Lord, for all these years, I've done what Sean wanted to do. From this time forward," and I was 24 years old, I said, "from this time forward, I am going to do what you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do." And it's been awesome ever since then. It hasn't been without its challenges, obviously, but man, the Lord took me seriously because I was serious. And the Lord immediately, he led me to quit my, I had a good job, a good career type of job. I was being promoted. People liked me. The bosses all the way at the corporate headquarters liked me. And the Lord led me to quit my job. And I didn't really know anything about the Bible or how God leads at that point in my life at all, except for the fact that when I thought about staying, even though I was making good money and it made no sense in the natural, when I thought about staying, I felt on the inside the way I felt before I gave my life to Jesus. You know, had no peace, had, you know, and so when I thought about leaving, I just had peace and joy was just flooding my heart. And so that was how I recognized at that point that that was God's leading. And you know what? I discovered that that is generally how God leads us. You know, sometimes we're waiting for Jesus to come and sit on the edge of our bed and give us a word by word direction. And sometimes those do take place. But you know what? God lives on the inside of us. And a lot of times we just know on the inside of us that something is not what we're supposed to do. And something else is what we're supposed to do. And God expects us to hear his still small voice and follow him. And so it was a good thing because the Lord led me to move to Mobile, Alabama. I was living in Houston, Texas at the time. The Lord led me to move to Mobile, Alabama, and it was there at church where I met my wife, Lisa, or Hannah Lisa Ramkasoon from Trinidad and Tobago. And so maybe some of you have heard Reverend Harry Ramkasoon preach on this show a few times. He's from Trinidad. He's an evangelist. You know, he's usually really, really excited whenever, you know, he preaches and things such as that. And so I met his daughter at church there in Mobile, Alabama. God had moved her to the United States from Trinidad and Tobago to go to nursing school. And she didn't even want to be a nurse. She wanted to be a minister. She wanted to go to Bible school. And so it was interesting how God moved me to Mobile and had her in Mobile. And we both met at church and we realized that God had put us together real quickly. And shortly after that, we went off to Bible school in 1995. And we graduated in 1997. I became an apprentice where we were going. It was in Colorado Springs. And then in 1999, we moved to Russia. And we had a Bible school there with a church that we were working with Bishop Vladimir Silchuk there in Ufa, Russia. It's on the Ural Mountains just south of Perm, south, a little bit southwest of Yekaterinburg, just north of Kazakhstan. Those of you who like geography and you like to look on the map, you'll be able to find it. It's about 1,500 miles southwest. East of Moscow. And so we were there and we had a Bible school. We had 150 students who graduated, 98, had seven churches planted out of that school into areas that had no churches. And so, you know, we've been just being living, just teaching the word, doing Bible schools. We also pastored in Trinidad for a while. We were in Venezuela for 6 months working with new believers. And then they rejected my visa application, and that's a whole different story. And so we ended up going to Trinidad and pastoring there for a while. And so, you know, if you don't lose heart, you know, sometimes that was a very discouraging point. But you know what? When you really start to believe that God is good and he has your best interest at heart, you start to recognize that God has something else for you instead of being devastated. Because as long as you stay devastated, I discovered you can't hear God. And so we did that for a while, pastored in Trinidad. We ended up going back to Russia in 2005, and we had some more Bible schools we did there, and we did village outreach, bringing the gospel to pagan villages where people never heard the gospel before. After that, we went back to the USA for a little short period of time, for about a year, and then we went to South Africa. We were in South Africa for 4 years, from March 2010 up until December 2013. So all right at 4 years. And we moved back to the United States, and we settled in Tennessee for 6 months in January through June. And so we just moved here in July. We felt the Lord leading us here to Lexington. We don't know all the plans that God has for us. We do still minister and travel and whenever we can. We're going to India in November. We're going to New York and Massachusetts in October. So we just love ministering the Word of God. Actually, when people ask me what my hobby is, I tell them preaching. And they said, no, you don't understand. What's your hobby? I said, that is my hobby. I just happen to do what's my hobby. That's what I like to do. I mean, I'm sorry. You know, don't you like to fish? No, I like to eat fish. So if you want to go catch them, come bring me some and I'll eat it. I don't mind fishing. It's fun from time to time. But, you know, that's just... this is what my wife and I just enjoy, and so we're now here in Lexington, and it's just an awesome privilege to be with you tonight, everyone here listening on the Omega Man broadcast. And you know what? Times are getting darker, but God's kingdom is not getting darker. It should be getting brighter and brighter and brighter, and we need to know the truth. We need to have a proper foundation in the Word of God, and we need to be loving the world, not compromise, but loving the world and giving them hope. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that sinners like to be around Jesus and Jesus liked to be around sinners. And it wasn't because he was telling them their sins okay. He was giving them hope and showing them true, unconditional love. And when they came to him, they were set free. Amen. So that's what I'm talking about. So that is what the church is about. We are the church universal is supposed to be about letting our light shine because we have the light of the world living on the inside of us. Amen. And so I'd just like to go ahead and get started tonight, Shannon. So I'm going to be starting something here. A few weeks ago, I was praying, and this was while I was still teaching the Power of Grace course, teaching here on your broadcast. And I was just praying, and I was saying, okay, Lord, we're wrapping up the Power of Grace. What is it you'd like me to do in Omega Man? And I just felt real strongly that the Lord was leading me to teach a series of teachings, of course, obviously beginning tonight. But before I did this one, as you remember, Shannon, I felt the Lord strongly impressing me before doing this. He wanted me to teach on the proper understanding and the right attitude of the believer during these last days. And so that was a 4-part teaching I did on your broadcast. Yeah. And I believe that was very, very good and helped encourage lots of people. But tonight I just felt like the Lord wanted me to start doing something here on your broadcast. And it might be a little different than what's normally done. You know, I've caught a few of the shows, a few of the different ministers that come on. And I'm a strong believer in that, you know, if something is strongly being preached in a certain place, you don't need to go there and preach the same thing everyone else is preaching. If people are doing a good job at that, you know, God may be leading you to do something else. And so what I'm going to start tonight is something that we have used throughout the world, and we've seen lots of great results, okay? We did this in Russia. We got this. It's a discipleship program, if you want to call it that, or a set of lessons that we use wherever we go, and we get it translated. We got it translated into Spanish when we were in Venezuela. We got it translated into Russian, and the students use this to go out. And the whole point of this is not just to disciple people who are listening, but it is to give them a proper foundation, but it's also to give people a tool that they can use and then go out and disciple others and teach people the the truths of God's word. And I've discovered that sometimes people aren't going to be able to come to a church. And what I mean by that is that like when we were in Russia, we were going to pagan villages. There were no churches there. There was no possibility for them to get on a bus, hire a bus. They had no money to begin with, but hire a bus and come 3 hours to where we were, where the church was. So what we did was we sent students from the Bible school to those villages and had them start teaching these people, going through this set up format here, teaching the people these things so that people could start getting an understanding of the kingdom of God. And every single one of these lessons, I don't know if we're going to do every single one of them, but there's 48 total lessons. I don't know if we're going to be able to get to all of them, but really it just goes through lots of things and it goes step by step, line upon line, and just brings people to have an understanding of God's nature, an understanding of salvation, an understanding of grace, an understanding of repentance, an understanding of commitment, even water baptism. What does it mean to have a spirit-filled life? What does it mean to have your identity in Christ and not in yourself? You know, the proper understanding of who God is, and it goes into deliverance, it goes into authority, it goes into healing, it goes into understanding marriage and forgiveness and all these things and finances. So we saw lots of great fruit everywhere we've gone. We even did this in South Africa, and people were requesting, people from South Africa, that if I do this teaching again, if I'd please record it, because they want to hear it again, and because there are some people that haven't heard it, that were going through some of our teachings and some of our groups, and they missed this. And they were like, man, we really want to hear that. I said, well, I don't know when I'm going to be able to do this again. And so since we're recording it, we're going to be able to pass this on to those people. And I think it's not only going to be a blessing to those people, but it's going to be a blessing to the people listening here tonight. Amen. And I really just feel like this is what God is wanting me to do. So I've learned a long time ago, you don't need to question the Lord. You just need to do what he wants you to do. And so we're going to go ahead and just get started tonight in the very first lesson in this set of teachings. And we call this discipleship evangelism. This was something that was developed when I was an apprentice at the Bible school that I attended. And one of the instructors there, he really got turned on to I think he was listening to Derek Prince, actually. And he got turned on to a few set of Derek Prince's teachings and how Derek Prince was teaching and just going line upon line. And he started going to Jehovah's. Now listen to me very carefully. He started going to Jehovah's Witnesses Bible studies, not because he believed that, but he said, how in the world can people like Jehovah's Witnesses have people that will go to their churches and listen to them and go to their Bible studies and start to believe that when they have nothing really to offer? They don't offer healing. They don't even believe in that stuff. You know, he said, what are they doing? And so he went there and he sat there pretending, you know, just sitting, pretending to be someone who was thinking about it and all those things. And he went there really just to see, what are they doing? How are they doing this? And he started to recognize the reason why they were able to get disciples into a system that was false was simply because they were teaching their false teaching line upon line to where people started to understand what was going on and believe it. And so he said, man, if they can do that, we should be able to do that. And so he started to develop a bunch of lessons, just going through scriptures, basic understanding of different topics. And he started to go to unbelievers' homes, and he started to knock on doors. He started to prayer walk, and not prayer walking like what you think, you know, like some people have teach about prayer walking, where you just walk through a neighborhood and you just pray and those types of things. What he was doing, he would walk down the street and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he'd say, Holy Spirit, which house am I supposed to go knock on the door, and what word of knowledge do you have that I can give these people to show them that you know who they are and what they're going through? And inevitably, as he and this other guy, the guy that was with him, started knocking on doors that the Holy Spirit would lead them to, the Holy Spirit would give them a word about something simple that's going on in their family. Like, man, you know, you guys were just having an argument over finances, and God is telling me right now to give you X amount of dollars. And it would be down to the penny. This guy really, he would hear the Holy Spirit clearly on that. And they were fighting about an electric bill down to something in 21 cents. And he had a check that he wrote out in front of their house, knocked on the door and gave him a check for whatever it was, $108.21. And the people just started crying. And so he was able to share with them the love of God. And he said, you know what we want to do? Can we come in and just start teaching you what the Bible says? We're not asking you to join a church or anything like that. And if it isn't a blessing to you, we won't come back. And so they said, okay, because, you know, he already ministered to them in that position. And so he was able to go in and just start teaching people the Word of God. And it kind of grew out of a hands-on experience working with people in the park and things like that. So he just started developing this, and then it got to 48 lessons, and it goes through so much basic stuff. It isn't in detail on every single topic, but it wets people's whistle to where they get interested and they either start searching things out for themselves. And another thing that what was successful for us was that people would become interested in learning more, and they'd be great candidates for going through the Bible school that we had. And so without further ado, let's go ahead and get to the first lesson. And the very first lesson in this first level is called eternal life. Okay. And a lot of times people think they understand what eternal life is, but I've discovered even Christians don't truly fully understand what eternal life is. They think it's something that begins after they die. And so that's certainly part of eternal life. But that is not the full understanding of eternal life. So let's go ahead and just get started tonight. And we're going to turn over to a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that everybody knows, especially in the Western world. Even unbelievers know this verse. And it's John chapter 3 and verse 16. So we're just going to read some Scriptures here tonight. And so we're going to go to the Word. The way this system works, if you want to call it a system, some people don't like that word. And I don't mean that as a formula or anything like that. But the way that this works is that generally what we do is that you just give the basic teaching, and then you'd go to the Scriptures, and you'd ask the people that you were teaching or discipling, you would ask them what that verse means. And so you would not tell them what it means. You'd have them go to the Word and look in the Word and tell you what that Scripture actually says. And it was amazing to me, Brother Shannon, that what I discovered was people who had no Bible training at all. We're talking Hindus. We're talking Muslims. You know, we saw Muslims come to Christ in Trinidad and also Russia. We saw Hindus come to Christ in Trinidad. And when they would do these lessons, and we'd say, go to the Bible and tell me what this verse says, and you'd ask a question, what does this verse say about this? They would get it right. You know who got it wrong? The people who had been in church. They already have a preconceived idea about what many things mean. You know, we had people that were in our church in Trinidad. You know, we were working with Lisa's parents there, but we had people get saved who came out of Jehovah's Witnesses or different types of things. You know, people who were in the Seventh-day Adventist church or something like that. You know, a lot of times those guys will give you free teaching materials by mail. And so I would ask a certain question. Okay, what does Jesus say? Who is Jesus? And it would be a certain verse, and it would say who Jesus said he was. And people would answer, he's the Archangel Michael. And like, where did that come from? Well, I know exactly where that came from. And it wasn't even the Bible verse. I'd say, it took a while for those people to stop answering what they thought the answer was, to going to what the Bible actually said and finding out what the answer was. And so what we discovered was that when people start to see and start to gain an understanding that they can hear God speak through the Scriptures to them, you know, even if they're not a believer, we've seen unbelievers who obviously let us come and teach them. We've seen unbelievers, when you ask them a question and you're not being threatening, you're not, you know, condescending or anything like that, they can go to those Scriptures and start to see what it actually says. And I'm telling you, instead of us telling people what the Bible says, we've seen great success with people discovering for themselves what the Bible says, because when that happens, no one can take it away. That is the Holy Spirit himself opening their understanding to see what the Bible says. You know, there's an anointing on the Word to bring understanding. A lot of people don't understand that. If people will take the time, if you will take the time and not just do Bible reading, but sit there and think about what is this verse saying, it's amazing what God can do for us. And so in John chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when you look at this verse, everyone knows, everyone understands this verse. I mean, they think they do. They've heard this verse so many times, even unbelievers in the West, especially in the USA. A lot of times, you know, they'll be watching a football game and they'll see a guy in the end zone with a sign that says John 3:16 on it, you know. And so a lot of people have been familiarized with this verse, but a lot of people haven't really sat there and thought about exactly what this verse is saying. And so a lot of people know this verse, but a lot of times this verse has been misunderstood and misapplied. And so I'm going to explain what I mean by that. But traditionally, this scripture has been used to teach that Jesus came and died for our sins so that we wouldn't perish. And that's the emphasis. The emphasis is believe on Jesus so you don't go to hell. And so that is certainly true. You know, that is absolutely true. The Bible does say that here. If you believe on him, you won't perish. But they totally skip over the second part of this verse, really, the last part of this verse. And so, but as true as that is, this verse is saying that the real purpose of Jesus coming to the earth and dying for us is so that we can have everlasting life. That's what the Bible actually says. It's not just missing hell, you know, as good as that is. You know, the problem is that sin separated us from God. And God always wanted a relationship with us. You know, way back in the garden, if you really look at it, God created Adam and he created Eve. And when they did sin, he still came in the cool of the day looking for them. So that shows us that God always intended to have a vibrant, connected relationship with mankind. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. Amen. And so sin was a barrier that stood in between us and this fellowship and in this relationship that God wanted to have with us. So Jesus came and he dealt with sin. Amen. And that is true. Okay. So that Jesus did die for our sins. And it's true that if we believe on Jesus, we will not perish. But there's much more to the gospel than that. And so what I want everyone to hear to see tonight is that the real message of the gospel, okay, the real message, the true message of the gospel is that God wants to give you everlasting or eternal life. Now, I'm going to explain that because a lot of times people don't really understand what that means. So if we look over at John 17 and verse 3, we can turn over there real quickly. John 17, verse 17 and verse 3, you know, it was the night before Jesus' crucifixion here. In John 17, and Jesus was praying to the Father, and he said this in John 17, 3. He said, and this is eternal life. So I want you to ask you a question, everyone out there listening. If you have your Bibles, I want you to pay attention to the verses very carefully. I don't want you just to read over it. Yeah, I've heard that. You know, I know that. Yep, I got that. I want you to think. I'm not saying that you don't normally do this, so don't get offended here. I'm not trying to assume anything or project anything, but I, you know, every single time, even verses that God's spoken to me before, I've discovered that when I rely on what I already know, what that verse says, I can't get further revelation of it. But if I'll stop and say, God, what else do you have for me here? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is alive. And it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. It is alive. It is something that's living. It is something that is constant. It's something that's for today. It is not something that's just for yesterday. It's not something that's only for tomorrow. It's for today. And every day, I don't know if you've noticed this, but every day, today is today. Every day. Okay? Today is today, every day when you're there, when you're in that day. And so, I don't know if you've discovered this, but I believe, how many of you out there believe that Jesus tells the truth? You know, hopefully everyone says, I believe that. And so Jesus says this here, right here in John 17 and verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life. So Jesus is about to give us the definition of eternal life and what eternal life is. And so it would behoove us to pay attention and see what Jesus said it is. You know, a lot of us, we could say, what is eternal life? And, you know, if you have a group of people, and we've done this with groups, what is eternal life? Sometimes I just stop right before teaching this verse and says, what is eternal life to you? And they'll say, well, living forever, you know. Some will say, well, living forever in heaven versus living forever in hell. But look what Jesus says here. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want you to notice that Jesus says eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. So when Jesus says that God so loved the world in John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, what Jesus is really saying is that Jesus came and died so that we could have a close, intimate relationship and fellowship with him. But you know what? If all we do is preach that Jesus came to die for your sins so that you don't have to go to hell, so you don't have to go to hell, but rather you get to go to heaven, and eternal life begins when you die, so that's what a lot of people think. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. A lot of people believe that eternal life begins when you die, then they'll never enter into the purpose of why Jesus came and died for us. They will wait until they go to be with heaven, because that's when eternal life begins. But we're going to see that tonight, that it is not what Jesus taught. That is not what the early apostles taught. And so if you believe that, then you are shortchanging yourself, you know. Amen. You know, if all Jesus came to do was die for us and forgive us of our sins, and there wasn't relationship, true relationship with God available, that, you know, that's good news in and of itself. But you know what? There's more. There's more to what Jesus came to do. And so people who just have their fire insurance, they never enter into what God has for them. But notice this says that everlasting life is knowing the Father, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's what everlasting life is. You know, like we said before, many people think that everlasting life is living forever. Well, you know what? Every person lives forever. Every person. Hitler, right now, Hitler is in hell. He's not dead. His body's in the ground, but his spirit is in hell right now, waiting for the resurrection to receive his final judgment. Okay, he's alive. Pharaoh's alive right now in hell. Okay, Voltaire, all these guys, they're not gone, even though they thought that God didn't exist. They had an awakening on the other side. They exist right now in spirit form. They don't have a body right now, but they exist. So it's a misconception to think that when a person dies, he ceases to exist. The spirit goes back to God and the body decays in the grave. But every person who's ever lived on the face of the earth continues to live in spirit form after they die. Okay? So to say that eternal life is living forever is not the whole truth. Everybody lives forever. And so this verse is making it very clear that eternal life is not given to everyone. So since everyone is going to live forever, eternal life is not living forever. I don't know if you can see that. Some people say eternal life is living forever in heaven versus living forever in hell. But eternal life is just what Jesus said in John 17:3, and that is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. You know, that's more than just an intellectual knowledge, you know. This word know is used throughout Scripture. If you want to look at it, you can do it. You can do a word study on the word know, you know, to know. To know something, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That is an intimate understanding and acquaintance with, to where it produces life in you. If you are not having a relationship with God that's truly producing life in you, I don't say this in condemnation or in a mocking way, but you don't know God the way that you need to. Knowing God produces life. It produces fruit. Knowing the Word sets you free. If you're not set free in an area, even though you can quote the Word about that, you don't know it yet. You haven't had an intimate interaction with God in that way. And so the word know is used throughout Scripture to describe the most personal and the most intimate relationship that you can have. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. We're going to see in the very beginning of the word how this word know is used. Okay, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says, Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now I want you to notice that. It said Adam knew Eve his wife. Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, I don't know about you, but this is obviously not talking about just a casual acquaintance. the way this is used here, we can easily deduct that this is talking about something that is intimate, something that is close. Amen. Something that is powerful, that it produced fruit. Okay. When you know the way that the Bible tells us to know, when we know God, when we know what He wants, when we know His character, when we know His love, when we know His word, it always produces fruit in our life. You know, this knowing between Adam and Eve produced fruit, and it was the first man born on the earth. Amen. And so I want you to think about this. You know, a lot of times we can know something. You know, before I went to Russia, I knew quite a bit about Russia. I mean, I'd seen some documentaries. I'd read some things. I'd studied some different things before I went to Russia. You know, it was the Cold War. We had that Cold War for quite some time back there. And it, from forever, really, from the 50s throughout till 92. And, of course, I'm not talking about the things that are getting stirred up now. But when the Soviet Union collapsed and became Russia, just the Russian Federation, you know, they were really open to all outsiders and all those types of things. And, you know, so I knew something about Russia. And so if I met someone from Russia and I found out he was from Russia, I said, oh, yeah, I know Russia very well. They said, really? What do you know about Russia? So I started explaining to them all their food. And I explained to them all the different buildings in Moscow. And I explained to them their history. And I'm telling them all those things. I said, wow, you really know a lot. How much time did you spend in Russia? I just read a few books about Russia. You know, they would say, you know what? You have some knowledge. It may even be some correct knowledge about Russia, but you don't know Russia because you haven't experienced it. You know, when I moved over there in 1999, we started experiencing the culture. We started experiencing the people, inviting us over for dinner, serving us. I remember the first meal we ever had from a Russian person that invited us over for dinner. They made these very, very thick, I don't know if you call them liver steaks, whatever you want to call it. Very, very thick, though, with some deep sauteed onions. But what they did was they covered it in mayonnaise. And so, man, it was, for Lisa and myself, it was very, very rich, and it was very, very difficult for us to eat it. Not because it was just, you know, absolutely horrible, but it was just so different. And we'd never had it, liver and onions fixed that way. And frankly, it's not really my favorite thing anyway. But you know what? We ate it. Amen. And so we had that experience. And we had different experiences by going to different villages and seeing how people live in those villages. And, you know, so if I talk to someone to Russia today and I say, oh, I know Russia very well. And they say, how do you know that? And I tell them, I lived there for 4.5 years. And I start talking to them a little bit in some of the Russian that I know. And I start telling them all the different things that I did and the places that I lived and how I got on the buses and how I got on the trams and the trains and all the different methods of transportation and going to the villages and having what they call shashlik and having tea out of a samovar and all those different types of things. They say, oh, you've been to Russia, you know, and all these things. See, I have more than just a casual knowledge or understanding. I'm not just quoting what someone else says. I'm not just even quoting the Bible or the word. We're talking about the word here, but I am talking about from experience, an experience that we have with God. It's not secondhand. It's not handed down from someone else. You know, that's better than nothing. But you know what? There's so much more that God wants for us, but we'll never enter into having that type of intimacy with God unless we believe that Jesus died so that we could have that intimacy with Him. See, that is not what's usually being preached about getting saved. You know, most of the time it's just talking about just getting your sins forgiven and hanging on until the end. Of course, not every circle in the church is doing that worldwide, but that is really a lot of times what people are thinking. You know, they have their ticket and they're just waiting to depart. Amen. And so the Bible teaches us that the real purpose of salvation is not just living forever in heaven, as great as that will be. The real purpose of salvation is to have intimacy, a personal relationship with the Lord God. There are multitudes of people who have cried out to God for the forgiveness of their sins, but have never had intimacy with God as a goal. And so as a church, by not explaining the real purpose of salvation, which we know is Jesus said, to know you, this is eternal life, to know you and to know Jesus Christ whom you've sent, So by not explaining the real purpose of salvation, we're doing a disservice to the gospel. When we present salvation as something that deals with just spiritual things that will only benefit us in the future, in eternity, we're not helping people. Now, of course, in different circles, they don't do that. I understand that. But in a lot of circles, this is what's really taking place. There are some people who are living in such a literal hell right now on earth. Many are depressed, living in poverty, dealing with strife, rejection, hurt, failed marriages. People are just trying to survive day to day. They are just trying to keep their heads above water. By making salvation something that deals only with the future, many people will put off that decision because they're too busy just trying to survive today. And so the truth is that Jesus not only came to affect our eternal destinies so that we can live forever in heaven in blessing instead of the punishment and curse of hell, but Jesus also came to deliver us from this present evil world. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. He's very much interested in being intricately and intimately involved in our everyday lives. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us that Jesus gave himself, in verse 4 it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. And so we've discovered is that if you're not really teaching people what they can be delivered from right here and right now, a lot of people aren't really digging in the Word. You know, as teachers, as people of God, you know, if we're going to talk to people about the things of God, we need to start planting those seeds that causes them to become hungry and desirous for the things of God, to where they say, wow, I didn't know that God has that in store for me. I didn't know that he wants fellowship with me. He actually wants me. He actually didn't just die for me because he felt obligated. He actually died for me because he loved me and he wants to be with me and he wants me to spend time with him. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Jesus wants to deliver us from all of the evil that is in this world. Now, that is a whole different topic there, all the different dynamics that we can discuss. That is why this portion of teaching here is all 48 lessons. It goes through many different things. Like I said, deliverance goes through healing. It goes through biblical prosperity, not false prosperity, but biblical prosperity. And so we need to understand that he desires intimacy and fellowship with us first and foremost. You know, if all we think about is that Jesus just came and forgave us of our sins and that's all that really counts, then if we get that, if we get come to Christ and have our sins forgiven, then we really have attained our goal. But if we think intimacy with Jesus was truly his desire and object and the reason why he came and he'd remove sin, you know, the Bible says that he took away our sins. You know, he didn't just leave them right there. His blood removed our sins, you know. And so Jesus did that so that he could have fellowship with us. You know, God is a good God, man. He loves us so, so much. Sometimes we just forget how much that God loves us. And so he came to give us intimacy and a personal relationship with God. And he came to give it to us today. Let's look at some verses in the Bible. We're going to see some verses here that discuss a little bit more about when eternal life begins. So let's go ahead and turn over. And we're going to go to John chapter. Let me see real quickly here. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And let's look at verse 24. So in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I want you to notice that. This tells us that if you believe his word, if you hear his word and you believe in Christ, in other words, you believe that he came to die for you, and you say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I'm turning to you. I want you. I'm giving myself to you. I'm trusting in you 100%. I'm looking to you. Lord, take my life. Save me. Forgive me. Change my heart. Come and live on the inside of me. You know, you're just expressing what you desire from God. You know, it's not a formula, but you're expressing your heart's desire for him. It says right here that if the people who do that has everlasting life. Not will have. I want you to notice that. Jesus said that. It is a present tense possession that you have everlasting life when you believe the gospel. Not something that's going to take place in the future, but something that you have right now. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to see some more scriptures here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and let's go to verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." Now, I want you to notice that. This is John, a disciple of Jesus, who was very, very close and intimate with Jesus. You know, if when you read John, the Gospel of John, you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you read Revelation, you read John, he understood relationship with God. He understood abiding in him and fruitfulness. He understood. He's the one who revealed, if you abide in him, you will not sin. You don't sin. He understood. He repeated the things that Jesus talked about. He was someone who really desired fellowship and intimacy and relationship with God. And so he was the one that the Holy Spirit used to write down the things that Jesus said in John chapter 15, when Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and I in you, in my word and my word in you, you'll bear much fruit." So he always caught a lot of attention to whenever Jesus would talk about these things. He was the one who really revealed abiding in Christ and that intimacy and love relationship that God desires for us. And in verse 11, he said, "And this is the testimony," in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, "and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." Notice that, not will give. So obviously, eternal life begins when we receive Jesus. That's when it begins, okay? When you receive Jesus, eternal life begins. Now, if you don't understand that, if you think it hasn't begun yet, then think about that. You'll never press in to receiving the benefits of eternal life, which is relationship with God, and which is also, when you look at it in context of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, deliverance from this present evil age. Amen. You know, we should want to be delivered from every single thing that's hindering our love relationship with God, not just wanting to be delivered from everything so we can have a better life in the natural. Folks, I'm telling you, if you have a good relationship with Jesus, it'll spill over into the natural. You know, Paul had a great relationship with Jesus. You can sit there and you can read Galatians and see that. You can read through the book of Acts and see that. But you know what? In Acts chapter 16, he heard clearly that God told him to go to Macedonia. He heard it in a dream. They all concluded that God was calling them to Macedonia. You can read this in Acts chapter 16. They go and they preach the gospel in Acts chapter 16. They cast a demon out of a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, a familiar spirit. They get kicked and they get cast into prison. They're beaten. They're cast into prison. I want you to think about this. And not one of them were murmuring and complaining. I don't know about you, but if Paul came running out and said, "I had a dream, God's telling us to go to Macedonia," and if these people didn't have a love relationship with Jesus, if it was all external, how things are going in the external realm, then these people would have been complaining. When they were beaten and thrown in jail, they would have said, "Paul, I thought you said Jesus said to come here. How could this happen?" You see, when you have a love relationship, a vibrant, close, intimate relationship with God, nothing that happens will shake that. Okay, you'll recognize this is all just temporary. And so that is why they were able to, if you read Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16 says that they were, when the midnight hour came, put your finger here in John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I just want you to see this. But in Acts chapter 16, it says it real clearly. It says it in verse 25. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." Now, I don't know about you, but what would have been the first thing you would have done when, if you were in prison and the prison doors opened? What would you have done? Most people say, "I'd run out of there." That's not what they did. I want you to notice this. They were not worshiping God to get out of prison. They were not, you know, sometimes you hear the teaching, you know, praising God and worshiping God so that you get answers to prayer. So, you know, that's all true. But listen to me, folks. If you're only praising God to get answers for prayer, then you're not really praising and worshiping God. You haven't matured yet in that area. You know, Paul and Silas were praising and worshiping God, and they had just been beaten and cast into prison because they loved God. They weren't doing it to try to get God to move on their behalf. They really didn't care. They said, man, let's just sing some hymns. Man, we were just beaten for the cause of Christ. Listen to the teaching that I just finished over a month ago on attitude of the believer in the evil day, about the attitude we need to possess, understanding that blessed are we when we're persecuted for his sake. They were happy. They were full of joy because they understood the purpose of eternal life was not just fixing everything in this natural realm, but it was a quality of intimate relationship with God that was available because Jesus died for us on the cross. And here they are singing to God, and the prison doors are shaken loose and open. And in verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Notice that. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sir, what must we do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Notice, in verse 26, it says that the doors and the chains were loosed, and they stayed right there. You know why? Personally, I believe because they weren't done praising God yet. They were. I kind of wonder if it didn't. I'm sure they noticed it, but that wasn't why they were praising God. I don't know if I can really bring this point across. They had such a love and a good relationship with God that they were worshiping God because they were worshiping God. They weren't doing it so that the mountains would be moved, so to speak. You know, I want you to see that. In 1 John chapter 5, we're going back to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. It says, and this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life, notice this, and this life, what type of life? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Notice that. This life is not in anything else. You know what? Sometimes, I just have to be frank, sometimes I forget that true life, true eternal life, is not in everything else. Because sometimes you just get distracted. Sometimes you put things off. Sometimes you think, you know, you're busy about ministry. Sometimes you're this. Sometimes things aren't going so well and you get kind of despondent sometimes. You know, things that take place. We shouldn't, but sometimes we do. We've taken our eyes off of Jesus. But notice that it says this life is in his Son. It's not in drinking. It's not in fornication. It's not in anything that this world has. True life is only in his Son. And look at verse 12. He who has the Son has life. This is talking about the Zoe life, the quality of life that is a life of the Spirit. It's not talking about a natural life, just everything in this natural realm. It spills over into that, yes. So he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Verse 13, these things I have written you who believe in the name of the Son of God. How many of you believe in the name of the Son of God? Amen, I do. These things I have written you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice, when you believe in the Son of God, you have eternal life. But if you aren't walking in intimacy, in fellowship, and knowing God and knowing Jesus, you'll never experience that life, because that life is in the Son, and that Son is in you. If you're looking everywhere else outside, it's not in prosperity, it's not in houses, it's not in stuff. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what the difference between us and the unbeliever should be? The unbeliever seeking all these things and not God. We should be seeking God and not things. We don't have to worry about those things. Jesus said it'll all be added unto us. I'm not saying you don't work and those types of things, but you know what? You can get to a place where your intimacy and fellowship with God, you learn how to maintain that even though you are on your job and at work and job at work on your job, and even if you're working for someone else, or even if you have your own business, you don't have to separate that. You have your time of devotions and prayer time in the morning, and then you go about your day. No. True intimacy and true knowing God is that you are always abiding in Him and doing whatever else things you need to do. You know, you can learn how to do that. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that only comes through practice and making sure that you are aware that God is always with you everywhere you go and in everything that you do. Amen? And so we're talking about eternal life tonight, and we're wrapping up here. But Jesus came to bring you back into a close, personal relationship with Him. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to know you personally. Jesus wants to give you a quality of life that is greater than anything you could obtain through any other source. You know, in John 10:10, we know that verse. It says that thief, he's speaking of the devil, and also those who are full of the devil, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life. What life? We just looked at it. And this life is in His Son. He's talking about the same thing. And I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants to give you eternal life. God wants to give you abundant life. You need that today. And I believe that you want that. I believe there are people out there that's just been like, wow, I've known these verses. I'm not teaching anything hard. You know what? The Bible's not difficult. It's not difficult. Christ died not only to forgive you of your sins, as great as that is, but He died to bring you close to Himself. If you don't know the Lord, I'm not even talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about as believers. Sometimes we don't really know Him. If you don't know the Lord in the way that you need to know Him for that purpose, of love, and that overflow of love in every area of your life. If you're already born again, you need to go beyond just getting your sins forgiven and enter into everlasting life with the Father and with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And that is knowing them intimately. You know, you have to know that something's available before you tap into it. And if Jesus died and He shed His blood so that you could have a relationship with Him, it's because of His goodness, not because of your goodness. You know, a lot of times what stops us from true intimacy with the Father is that we're so wrapped up in ourselves and our failures and how we feel about ourselves. But if you'd recognize that Jesus did not just die to forgive you of our sins, and relationship with Him is secondary or something that's beyond, something that is extra, or after that, you recognize He died so that you could have a relationship with Him. You recognize that you overcome, as it says in Revelation, you overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. You have a relationship with God because of the blood. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That's verse 13, sorry, but verse 11 through 13 is powerful. But in verse 13, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near intimacy. Near by the blood of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged tonight just to understand that Jesus didn't just come to die just to forgive me of my sins, as awesome as that is, as great as that is. He came to die so that He could make the way possible, so that He could have the relationship that He's always wanted with me and wanted with you. Don't let the devil lie to you that you aren't worthy of that kind of fellowship and relationship with Him. The only way that you're going to be free and walk in total deliverance, Galatians 1:4, being delivered from this present evil age, okay, is that when you have that close fellowship and intimacy with Him. God's looking for a people that know Him, that love Him. He loves us and knows us. Folks, we don't deserve His goodness. Go back and listen to the Power of Grace course. He loves us so much. He has so much available for us because of what He's done for us. And He wants us to have intimacy and revelation knowledge of Him. Why? Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish, but will have an intimate, close, personal relationship with a loving Father and a loving Jesus and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for tonight. We thank you that we had this broadcast this evening. I thank you for the word that's gone forth. I thank you, Father, that you will bring this to people's remembrance when they get discouraged, how much you loved them, how you died to have a relationship with them. You didn't just die because you had to. You didn't die because you felt sorry for us. You didn't die because you felt obligated as a father. When a son messes up and the father pays the debt because they feel obligated because it's their son. Lord, you did this because you love us, because you want intimacy and close relationship and fellowship with us. And Father, I thank you that when we get to know you, just as Adam knew his wife Eve, we conceive good fruit by you when we know you through your word and through fellowship and relationship with you. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We believe afresh in your goodness. We believe afresh that you love us. We believe afresh that you have relationship with us, that you have made relationship with us possible through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, awesome broadcast tonight. And I'm excited about this new series that you've started here tonight, Pastor Sean. You're coming in late. You want to get this, and you want to join us every week as he's going to continue this series on discipleship and evangelism. And Brother Sean, as we're closing tonight, I want you to take a moment, tell people about how they can make contact with you and support your ministry, please.
Absolutely. Well, my name is Sean Michaud, the founder of Kingdom Equippers Ministries International. And so we founded it in 2005. At the time, we were living overseas, and we were doing traveling and things overseas. We still are, but we were living overseas, and so that's how the international thing came in. But we just believe in King equipping believers for the work of the kingdom. And I've discovered that one of the best ways to get people equipped is that you get them a good foundation that can't be shaken, and that the devil can't come up and say, you can't do this because of this, this, or this. You say, I can't do this. And that's why Jesus came and died for me, and he can still do it. You know, that shuts the devil up when we understand the truth about who Christ is in us and who we are in Christ. And so if you want to contact us, you can go to our website. It is www.KEMI, that's an acronym for Kingdom Equippers Ministries International. So that is KEMI-INC. So that's Kemi Inc., like Kingdom Equippers Ministries International hyphen Incorporated. So KEMI-INC.org. And so you can go on there. You can find out a little bit more about us on that website. We have a whole lot of teaching that's available that you can download for free. Some people have asked if they can get hard copies, CDs. You can do that. Of course, we charge for those. Not a lot of money, but it costs us money to produce those. Or you can just download the MP3s for free, put them on your smartphone, put them on a CD, listen to them in an MP3 player. A lot of people have those in their cars now. And you can just get that for free. Amen. So you can go there and you can download teachings, listen to that. You can go to the link on there for the YouTube. You can listen to the Power of Grace series that's on YouTube. And so you can also contact us by just clicking on the contacts button, send us an email, and all that sort of thing. If you'd like to support us and what we're doing, if you want to support us going to India, we're going to be going there and teaching there and also helping an orphanage there. I don't know exactly what yet. We're going to get the final details. We want to find a good orphanage, someone that's a legitimate orphanage, and buy beds for the kids or something like that. And as we find out more information, if you want to support that, then you can just go on our website, click on donations tab, and give a gift and put in the memo, India Orphanage, or whatever you want to do. If you want to support our ministry general, you can go through, also click on the donation tab and just click on the donations button. If you want to become a monthly partner, you can do that as well right there on our website. Amen?
Amen. That is awesome. Brother Sean, thank you for coming on tonight. We'll see you next week. God bless you, my friend.